So is that what we're doing, Acts? You just flipped it to Acts? So Jason, does that hurt?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Does like every part of you hurt? Hurts to breathe, hurts to
laugh,
huh? Yeah. So when he recovers for this, I'm going to expect a sermon from him. Because it's a great example of when your wife is broken, it hurts you in everything you do, right? Because the rib is from where the wife was taken. See, we can make everything spiritual. You can do it all. It's good stuff. A little feedback there, Brandon. So as far as, you know, Wednesday we finished up our How to Study the Bible. And that was just kind of a foretaste, right? A little bit of sampling, kind of to lead you guys off into the right direction. And hopefully that was, you know, beneficial to everybody. I know that from the feedback I got from those that were in the class, it was really good, right? But it's confusing, it's hard, you know, and you got to remember, that's like anything in life. Whenever you start something new, it's a little awkward, it's clumsy, it's messy, right? This doesn't feel right. This doesn't come easy. But if you do a little bit every day, a year from now, 6 months from now, it'll be like, oh, I got this. It's just like with anything. And so, you know, but you got to keep consistency. That's the key. Keep consistent about it. So now we're going to move on. This next group of Wednesday classes is going to be about eschatology. Kind of, I understand that when we talked about it, you know, was it last week, that, you know, that was a lot, that was drinking out of a fire hydrant, and, you know, so we're going to slow it down a little bit and go through eschatology, what it looks like, the layout of the Bible, where we see the things in Daniel and Isaiah and Ezekiel, and then ultimately we'll do a quick overview of Revelation to show how that lines, because there's a lot of confusion about it. But the Bible's pretty simple and pretty clear once you put all the pieces together and you can see it and understand it. So we'll slow it way down. Also have an opportunity during those times of questions. You know, if you've been to a Wednesday, you know that it's not me just up here yakking. It's like, what do you guys think? You know, and questions are answered and things like that. So it's a good time. I think that's about it as far as anything that Dennis may have left out there. So grab your Bibles. We are in the book of Colossians, jumping back into that, chapter 2. Remember what Colossians is all about. It's about the preeminence or the supremacy of Christ. Now we're getting into a little bit of confusing water, and it's kind of tailing off what Dennis shared with us in the regards of the dangers of false teaching. Now there is deliberate false teaching, and then there's a false teaching by the way of omittance, right? I'm not going to tell you what the Bible completely says. And we have to do that if we want the Bible to fit a particular narrative, right? If we want to be inclusive with a certain group of people, and the Bible says, hey, we don't condone the acts of those people, you know, then we have to kind of eliminate what that says. Otherwise, how do you deal with that? How do you wrestle with, well, the Bible says this, but you're teaching that. How do the two come together? One person or the Bible has to get omitted. And so the people don't want to say, well, I don't want to stop teaching that. And so therefore, they'll eliminate what the Bible says. And then they'll start to justify it. They'll start to say, well, you know, it didn't really mean that. And they'll go on your ignorance of not understanding the original language and try to tell you, well, that's not what it meant. That really wasn't Jesus' brother. You see, in the original language, it was his cousin. And you're like, huh? That's not what I read, right? But you can validate that now, especially if you came to Wednesday and you learned about that resource. You look at it and go, no, it's brother. It's pretty clear that the Greek language is saying brother, different than a non-family brother. So they have to do this. Now, the danger of the church in Colossae was they were facing false teachers. Now, I want you to understand something very, very, very important, okay? We are told in the Bible that they will be false teachers within us. Guess what? They look like us. They talk like us. They'll do the same things as us. So we have to be clear. And that is why we've been on this kick of you have to know your Bible. Because that is the foundational truth in which we base everything off of. And so if I'm being told something and it doesn't fit the narrative of what the Bible says, the truth, then it must be a false. In order for a truth to be a truth, it can be the only truth. And for it to be a truth means that there is a false, yeah? And so people will bring in all these things and say, well, it's whatever's true for you, and whatever's true for you, and whatever's true for me. And we're told in the Bible, that's exactly what's going to happen. People will believe what's right in their own eyes. That's what they did in the days of Noah. Jesus says, as it is in the days of Noah, so it will be like in the end times. Everybody will be marrying and going on and just kind of complacent and asleep and doing whatever is right in their own eyes. But if you don't have a standard, there's nothing to measure what is really truth against a standard. You can't measure a false without a truth. And so we base our truth in the Word. Now, going back to the Wednesday studies, we learned translation differences and things like that, right? So now we know how to deal with that because people will bring that into the argument. Well, it's just a translation. It's not meant. Okay, great. Well, I know how to look at the original and then therefore decipher what it was meaning, and therefore I have my truth, right? The Bible is like a roadmap, if you will. And if I want to drive to a destination, I utilize that roadmap to tell me how to get there. Now, some people will say, well, yeah, and there's lots of different paths you can take. I would agree with that. However, when the Bible comes into play, Jesus says, I'm the only way. And guess what also he says? There are few who find it. Because there are few who will really dive in and really find the truth. Because to some degree, all of us want to hear what we want to hear. And if what you're saying to me doesn't line up with what I want it to believe, guess what I'll do? I'll go shopping around for a church that tells me what I believe is okay. And that is straight from the pit of hell. Because Jesus says, no, 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 no. You see, there's only one way. And I'm thankful that God, we'll talk about that today, made that way the easiest way that we could ever imagine. Why? Because it's not based on our works. It's based on His work. So today we're going to take a look at the works of the flesh versus the works or the work of Jesus. Let's pick it up in verse 10 of chapter 2 of Colossians. Now we covered verse 10 last week, so we're just going to do it for the sake of flow. And you are complete in Him, yes? Who is the head of all principality and power. In Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all the trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And having disarmed the principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Isn't it neat how verse 15 kind of circles back to verse 10, kind of bookends it, right? Because what is the theme of Colossians? The supremacy of Jesus, that he is over everything. And sometimes we get stuck in that, don't we? Oh, this sin is too powerful for me to break. Right? The enemy is so strong. He's got a grip on me and I can't break it. I just can't. I don't know how I'm going to get through this. The flesh struggles with that on a daily basis. And what Colossians tells us is it's like, it's okay. Because in him, you have victory. Just let him be your power, be your might, be your source of energy. That is so important. Now, some interesting words in here, and I don't know if as we were reading it, you picked up on some of this stuff, but there's a lot of little tiny buried treasures within this section of text. Because again, the church was in danger of falling into this false teaching that Jesus and this is a very, very important message because we are so subject to it today that just believing in Jesus isn't enough, that you have to go to a certain church, that you have to tithe, that you have to, you know, pledge your allegiance to a certain denomination or join a certain church, or that you have to eat certain foods, or, you know, as ridiculous as it sounds to us today, in that time, you also have to be circumcised. You have to go to church on Saturday, which is the true Sabbath. You can't eat pork. I'm in trouble because I had me some sausage this morning. And what a way to mess with the flesh, isn't that stuff? Because, I mean, you could smell bacon from a mile away. Even if you don't like it, you're like, that smells good. And you know what? This fake tofu bacon, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. But you see how we can get hung up in it, church? How we can get so hung up in it that we have to add to the work of God. And our flesh buys into it because our flesh loves accomplishing something. We're raised that way, right? We're told that if we want a paycheck, we must do what? Go to work. So therefore, I have to earn it. If I want, you know, we tell our kids, hey, if you want some ice cream, you have to do what? Eat your dinner. If you don't, you don't get. So we're raised with this, that we have to go do something in order to obtain something. We have to earn it. And so we struggle with that because that's what our flesh wants. And our flesh likes a sense of accomplishment, doesn't it? Don't you guys feel good when you accomplish something? And then you want everybody to know about it, right? At least that's what the newer generations do. Look what I did. Look what I'm doing. And we love it. And so it's easy for us to fall into that trap of, well, you know what? I better do this to earn favor from God. And that really sets the difference between all of those little nuances of Jesus and then the one that just says, hey, you really don't have to do anything. Because our flesh struggles with that. We've had lots of conversations with people that they have told me, especially towards the end of their life, that, hey, God will never accept me. I've done too many bad things. And they can't wrap their brain around the fact that, it doesn't matter what you've done. So you see, they put their works on a scale all the time. And then you've got the teeter-totter, right? You've got the group that is like, I have to work. I have to earn it. I have to, you know, prove my worthiness to God. Then you got the other extreme. is that I could just live however I want. And God can take care of it all. And they do, and God does, I meant to say, God does take care of it all. But the problem is that if I take that for granted, I am doing what the Bible calls trodding the grace of God under my foot. Meaning that I'm willfully sinning by going, that's okay, God's got this one. See, that was the problem of the Stoics. They didn't really believe that, you know, you live this whole spiritual life and the flesh was evil, so you might as well go ahead and live it up in the flesh because it really doesn't matter. And there's a danger of that, right? And that's kind of to Dennis's point of what he was talking about this morning is, you know what? They left out the part of Jesus says, my brothers and my sisters are the ones with me who do the will of God. Do the will of God. You see, I can't do the will of God if I'm violating God's word. So we just need to kind of push that little section off to the side. And you can come on in and you can live however you want. And God's okay with it. You see, the problem with that is that's not what the Bible says. And whether you like it or not, that's what it says. It doesn't matter whether you like it or not. Because now you're creating your own Jesus. You're creating your own religion. One that fits with you. And that's not right. And that's why Jesus says there's few who find it. Especially through the book of Revelation, and especially to the letters of the churches there in the first few chapters, 2 and 3, there's a warning that they are worshiping another Jesus. It's not the same. It may look like him, but it's not the same. Which Jesus do you follow? The one that's the brother of Lucifer? The one that's like Adam, that is a creation of God, that was given, you know, a rulership over his own world, that if you act a certain way, you'll gain that as well? One where Jesus is just a prophet, just a good teacher? You see, you always got to ask that question when presented with a different belief system. It's like, well, which Jesus are you following? Who is it? Because they'll say, well, yeah, we believe that Jesus, and, you know, he died for your sins, and if you believe him and accept him, you're going to go to heaven, you know. But you also have to be a member of our church. You also have to wear these certain clothes. You can't have electricity. You have to wear hats or undergarments. And all I'm trying to tell you guys is be careful, because that's a different Jesus. In this case, they're being told, hey, you got to be circumcised. And we can bring in the law. Because the Old Testament's all about that, right? But it's context, context, context. Even Jesus says, if you love me, you will do what? You will keep my commandments. But understand what's being said there. Jesus says, if you love me, you will demonstrate that you love me by your choices. That's why I tell you guys, when you're faced with sin, just ask yourself a question. Do I love the sin or do I love God? Which one do I love more right now? And hopefully you go, you know what, I love God a little bit more. So I'm going to turn away from that and choose to love God. Essentially, that is doing what? Keeping his commandments. If God says, do not do this, and I say, okay, I'm not going to do it, I'm going to choose to love God. By the way, this was the whole reason of the tree in the garden. You see, Adam and Eve couldn't have made a choice. They couldn't have chose to love God without some type of a decision. I mean, he made it super simple for them too. It's just one thing. All these other trees, all these other things, perfectly able to feed them. But you know, it's just like us with the flesh. We have all the things, but that one. Oh, and we want that one. Because that's the one thing we don't have. And we get fixated upon the one thing. But that was really the temptation in the garden. And that demonstrated what? free will. Now, if God didn't truly love you, then he wouldn't have given you, or doesn't give you, the opportunity to choose. Because now you are a slave. You are a robot. And you have no means within yourself to even make that choice. You see why that's there? God, oftentimes we wonder, why is there evil in the world? Why is there temptations? You know what, if God really loved you, he would take those away. And actually, the opposite is true. Actually, it says, you know what, if God loves you, he's going to give you the choice to actually choose him or not. Because that's true love. If I truly love you, I'm going to say, you know what, I'm going to give you a choice to choose or to reject me. It's not true love if I don't give you a choice to reject me. Your only choice is to choose me. That's not true love, is it? And so, in return, we make that same choice. But now, in that statement that Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, there's no topic of salvation in there, is there? No topic of salvation. He didn't say, if you want to be saved, you have to keep my commandments. Nope. He didn't. So let's look at verse 11. It says, in him. Now, how does it start off? What does it say? In him. Okay? That's a very important part to set this all up. Because the work is done how? In him. In him. You were what? Circumcised. With the circumcision made without hands. So, what's the idea of circumcision? The idea of circumcision back in the Old Testament was that it would be a sign that you were a follower of God. Now, what did that sign mean? It really meant that you were cutting away of the sinful flesh and removing it from your body. So it was a sign. I have cut the flesh away and I have done away with the flesh. Okay, we are told to put off what? The flesh. To crucify what? The flesh. Because while we're in this fallen state, because of Genesis chapter 3, the flesh is wicked. The flesh is self-pleasing, right? That's all it cares about. Feed me. Feed the flesh. Bring pleasure to the flesh. One good thing about fasting is you learn that you have control over the flesh. It's a good reminder. It's not a fun one because your body's like, feed me. And you're like, no. But I'm hungry. So what? You're going to die. No, I'm not. Yes, you are. Right? You miss lunch. Oh, I'm starving to death. Listen, you ain't starving to death. Unless you look like those Jews that were not in concentration camps, they were starving to death. You got a long way to go. You got a lot of groceries in there. But it's a good exercise. It's a good exercise. So it was a symbol of cutting away the flesh. Now here's what's cool. In verse 11 it says, in him you were circumcised, but not through a doctor, not through a physical mean, but you were circumcised, without hands. And here it kind of talks about what that symbol looked like, putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Okay? So circumcision, a lot of things in the Old Testament. Remember, if you came on Wednesday, I said more importantly than the words, we want to look for what in the Bible? That's a point where you guys can chime in. Patterns. Patterns. Okay. You know, God's a God of second chances. So on Wednesday, we talked about not the words, but the? Yeah. Patterns. So in the Old Testament, a physical demonstration was something that was going to be spiritual in the New Testament. So the physical cutting away of the flesh represented the spiritual cutting away of the flesh in the New Testament. That's the pattern. And Christ did this. So the flesh was taken away, not by the works of human hands. The sinful flesh was removed by the work of Christ. Cool? So right there, we've already debunked the, well, I need Jesus, but I also have to get my life together. I need Jesus, and I need to stop doing whatever sin. Now, we have to remember context, right? Because once I receive Jesus Christ in my life, I demonstrate that I love him. I've received him by doing what? By putting those fleshly works off, yes? But the actual working, well, I need to get closer to God. I need to help my, you know, my case. I need to help offset my sins. God's not listening to me because I have this. Or, you know what, I need to help God redeem me by doing this. Uh-uh. Because what you just said, if you do that, you're just going to say, well, verse 11 is not true. And I need to help God out. And just remember this. Whenever you help God out, you get a Ishmael. Ishmael was a son of the flesh. Who's giving Israel a hard time right now? Mm-hmm. That stuff doesn't go away. Right? That's why God was so adamant about, listen, cut that off. Because it will haunt your generations till the end. Now, verse 12, we're going to move into another topic because they were saying you have to be baptized. Verse 12, buried with him in baptism. Okay, so just like we were circumcised spiritually in him, baptism also happens spiritually. And we demonstrate that. Now, does that mean I don't have to be baptized? I mean, the Bible says you should be baptized. So it's a command that you should do. And again, if I love him, what am I going to do? Keep his commandments. So the commandment of being baptized is a physical demonstration of what I'm about to talk about. But a lot of people believe that you're not going to go to heaven if you haven't been baptized. In fact, there's groups out there that believe that once a person dies, if they weren't baptized, you could go be baptized on their behalf. They believe that. You see, guys, sometimes you just get the surface of these groups. Right? They lure you in because they sound really good. But then as you get deeper into it, they start talking about these weird things. And you can be baptized for some. Don't worry if your brother or your sister dies. You know, I've had people tell me from those groups, well, that's okay, you can reject us. And you know what, I'll make it a point that when you die, I'll be baptized for you. I'm going to save you. What? Did you hear what they just said? I'm going to save you. I'll be baptized. I literally had somebody tell me that. I was part of a group. They arrived at my house on bicycles. They believe that. Now, why am I telling you this? Some people get offended when we start calling out other groups. Paul's doing it to the church of Colossae. And he's saying, remember what he said to start off with, don't be deceived. Even the elect can be deceived. You can get sucked into this. Why? Because our flesh wants it. And so it's so easy. And I'm telling you guys, listen, right? Part of my job is to be a watchman. If I'm a watchman in the tower going, hey, there's an invading army coming over the horizon to attack us, half the group is going to be saying, why? Aren't you being judgmental? How do you know they're coming to attack us? Shouldn't we welcome them in? Shouldn't we hear what they have to say? No. It's just a big horse. It's a gift. Let's let him in. You see, if we didn't care for you, if I didn't take my job seriously, pastor is a shepherd. Shepherd has two jobs, to feed and protect. To feed and protect. If there's something coming that's a danger to you, I'm going to say, hey, watch out. That's part of protecting. And then I'm also feeding you the Word of God to back up what I'm saying. So important. Because guys, in the last day, right, it's going to get tougher and tougher. We're told in Timothy that in the last days, people are going to be drawn to the tickling of the ear. Isn't it amazing how these churches, these mega churches, not all of them, but some of them that don't preach the Word of God, are filled to capacity. And they got rock shows going on for their worship. And they get up and they tell just motivational story after story after story after story. And there's no gospel. There's no truth in there. And if we say, well, that's okay, those people will be saved, it's like, no, they're false teachers. Be careful. But you guys should know that by now. You should look at those guys, and you guys should be to the point where you're now discerning and going, doesn't line up. Doesn't line up. You see, that's how the enemy works, church. He'll feed you 90% truth and a little bit of lie. But the little bit of lie can get you in trouble. Right? A little bit can get you in trouble. So now he goes on to about baptism, because there's a lot of people that say you have to be baptized. Buried with him in baptism. So now baptism is a picture of being buried. Now, I don't want to really get into legalities here, but you know what? I don't just, when I bury somebody, I just don't sprinkle dirt on their face. Right? No, they get buried. They get submerged. Now, I know that there's circumstances where you can't submerge somebody. They're in a hospital bed, they're whatever it may be, right? So if they weren't submerged, does it not count? Careful, you're slipping into legalism. Because I think it's the heart of the issue, right? It's the heart. But we do believe that it is a physical picture that when Jesus was placed in the tomb, we died with him. And when I get in the water and I am baptized, fully submerged, I am saying I am being buried. My flesh is being buried with Christ. And when I come up that new creation. Just as Jesus came out of the grave, I too come out of the grave. But it's what? In him. Buried with him. Not that I'm doing it in my own flesh. I'm saying that when I go into the water, I am identifying that I'm being buried with Christ. And that when he was raised, he also raises me. And that's what verse 12 says. Buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him. How do I know I was raised? Or he was raised? Through my faith, I believe. So it also sums that up. It says, through faith in the working of my baptism. Oh, good catch. Who said that? Who said, whoa? Called me out because I misquoted it. Who did the work? God. This is all God. God raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Now, this is a key part, because whenever we talk about sin, whenever we talk about death, everybody has their own idea. We always get into that question of, well, how much sin can I get away with before I'm no longer accepted by God? If you're asking me that question, then you're already in trouble. How much can I get away with before I get penalized? You know, kind of like speed limit. Well, can you go 5 over before they pull you over? See, God's law isn't like the speed limit. If you go 51 in a 50, you have sinned. There's no measurement. Some people say, well, you know, sometimes I had to tell a lie for their benefit, for their own good. No. I'm sorry, you're best off just to shut your mouth and not say anything at all. Right? If you feel like you have to lie to somebody for their benefit, just be like, I've got no comment. Hey, do you think this is okay? Can I do this? I don't know, no comment. Why don't you go see what the Bible says? Well, what do you say? You know what they're doing? They're fishing. They're fishing for your approval. Because the minute you say no, now all of a sudden you're the bad guy. And they'll say, well, that's your interpretation. Well, that's your truth. It's hard to stand that hard line, church, right? It's hard. But check out what verse 13 says. And you, what? Being dead. Here's the most difficult passage for us to wrestle with. When you were born dead. Spiritually. When that baby makes its first cry out of the womb, it is a sinner. But that baby's innocent. That baby hasn't done anything. You were born dead. Because Romans tells us you were born of Adam. You were born in a fallen state. So you need to understand that. It's not a matter of who sins more or who sins less. It's a matter of there is none righteous. No, not one. And that's hard for us to understand. That's hard for us to grasp. But the end result is that everybody is in need of a Savior. Because your works do not matter. So, that's hard, isn't it? It's hard to look at that precious, innocent little baby and go, you're a sinner. Now, let me clean something up. Because is that baby able to make a decision for God? And the answer is no. Okay? So therefore, luckily, after the baby, if the baby dies, we can be baptized for him, right? No! So there's a thing called the age of accountability. Now, some people like to try to put a number on that. 13, 12. Listen, I don't believe that there's a number on it. I believe that it depends upon each individual. Because if you have a mentally incapacitated person who is 50 years old that can't make that decision, I do not believe that the grace and the mercy of God will send that person to hell. My personal belief. So a baby or somebody who is mentally not able to make that decision, I believe that the grace and the mercy and the blood of Jesus Christ will cover them. Okay? I believe that. So, don't be like, you just sent every baby to hell that died before they... You know what? First of all, it doesn't say either way, but that's just my belief. And I'm not the one doing the saving, but I believe in a gracious God. Now, that doesn't translate into somebody who can. Because if you can make it, especially if you've heard the gospel, if you've been presented the gospel, then you have been presented with a choice. Not only that, but we're told, Psalms 19, all those other verses that, Romans 1:20, for since the creation of the earth, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, right? We can look at this world and we can go, yeah, I think there's a God. I don't know who that God is, but I think there's something. Now, what about, the question always is, what about the pygmies in Africa? Never heard the gospel. Well, I can't worry about them because I got to let God worry about them. Because everybody who always says, what about those people in those remote countries? How's God going to deal with them? I always say, why are you worried about them? You need to be worried about you. I believe that God will handle them and be just and be righteous and merciful to them. What that looks like, I don't know. But I know what it looks like for you and me because I just presented you with the gospel. You do have the opportunity to make a choice. You see how we like to shift it? Well, what about? Hey, you're a sinner. Well, what about them? They're a way more sinner than me. Okay? But we're talking to you. And it doesn't matter. Everybody that is born of Adam, and is born dead in their trespasses. And they're also born uncircumcised. Yes? Okay. Let's finish out verse 13, because he goes on and he says, he has made alive, some of your translations might say quickened, same thing, alive, right? There might be some others, but that's what it meant. So you were born dead, but he has made alive together with him, having forgiven your trespasses. So you see, he's not putting on a scale, sins versus sin. He calls sin just sin, trespass, which you were born with. So there's no such thing as, well, this person's a worse sinner than me, so therefore, you know, there's going to be certain levels in heaven. No. The only one forgivable sin is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, the rejection of the Holy Spirit, which is the rejecting of the message the Holy Spirit brings that Jesus is the Christ and he has paid for your sins. Well, I've done that once, but then I received him. Okay, guess what? He has made together alive. He's forgiven you. You see, the only unforgivable sin, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, is if you die in that state. Because there is no do-over. And that's why it's so important that you know. So last Wednesday, I did a podcast, and they were asking me all kinds of end-time questions. Well, how long do we have? And I says, we don't know. And he said, well, we've been saying that for years, for generations. We don't know. And isn't that true? And guess what? Everybody of those prior generations, what happened to them? They're gone. They did die, yeah? And so whether it all comes together in one big choice or one big end, or it happens individually, you better be ready. Why are you worried about what's going to happen in 100 or 1,000 or 30 years from now? What if today? What if today? Do we know our days? No, God does. Do you know? We could all leave out of here this afternoon and something happened to one of us. We don't know. Nobody is guaranteed. So therefore, don't worry if you got 10 more years. Some of you guys have been at death's doorsteps, yeah? Kind of been like, huh. Doesn't matter how old you are. Doesn't matter. You may be gracious and given some time, like you get sick and you know that it's going down. And all that time is grace and grace and grace. God's saying, you're going down. I'm taking you. It's time to receive me. But you're in a car wreck? You don't know. You could go to sleep tonight and not wake up. You don't know. Are you ready? Are you ready? So stop worrying about how much time do I have. That's the same question. How much sin can I get away with? You don't know. But he has forgiven you some of your trespasses. Oh, all. But what about the all is all? All is all. Well, what about if I killed somebody? No, all. And by the way, if you have trouble with that, just read Matthew 5, where Jesus says, you don't have to kill somebody, you just have to hate them. You don't have to commit adultery, you just have to lust after them. Guess what? Those are internal sins. And God is saying, internal or external, guilty. Wow. Do you know Deuteronomy was the most quoted book by Jesus? And it looks at the law from the heart. Whereas Leviticus and Exodus and all those look at it from the physical aspect. Deuteronomy says it's from the heart too. But what if he unforgives me? Verse 14. Nope. Having wiped out the handwritten requirement that was against us. So now you look at the law, and the law, by the way, isn't a measure of do's or do nots. The law is a measure of you're already guilty. Right? If I'm driving down the road and there's no speed limit sign, how do I know if I'm breaking the speed? I don't. Then all of a sudden, boom, there's a speed limit sign, and now I'm like, oh. Do you know that's the law? So when I have hatred in my heart, or when I go out and steal something, if I don't know that that's wrong, I don't know. It doesn't mean that it's not wrong. Doesn't mean that it's not wrong, right? We've already covered that. Because how was I born? Guilty. I'm not born innocent and then lose. I'm born in a losing state. Okay? And so now I'm cruising along down this losing highway, and now a sign pops up. Don't sin. Oh. Don't steal. Oh. Don't lie. Oh. Don't covet. Oh. Don't use the Lord's name. Oh. Well, I do that. How do we approach the law? We look at it and we go, I will not do that. That's not the point of the law. The point of the law is like you done did it. Especially when you look at Matthew. So in verse 14, it says that he takes all those signs away. He removes them. Gone. He has removed the written requirements of the law. Now, this is going to get to the really cool part here in a second. The written requirements of the law that says you have to do this in order to live a righteous life. In order to be right standing before God, which is what righteousness means, you have to live to this standard. Meanwhile, you're cruising along down this road, this fallen road, already living in a fallen standard because you don't know any better. So then the laws are posted. And we're like, oh no. If I want to try to get right with God, I have to keep all these laws. But as you know, we can't do it. It's impossible. It's impossible. And not only impossible, but check out what verse 14 says. Also contrary against us, opposing us. Your flesh doesn't want to do it. It's a struggle. Whenever you're faced with that right and wrong, don't you mentally just anguish over it? Hey, do this. I don't want to. It's work. That's hard. I don't want to read my Bible. I don't want to pray. I don't want to be honest. Even to this day, you know what? You're going through the checkout thing, and maybe the cashier misses something on the bottom of your cart. You know, sometimes you leave like big items in your cart. And I just did this the other day, right? I was buying some stuff. I took everything out but the one box in the cart, put it on the shelf, on the little checkout thing, and she's like, beep, 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 and she's like, okay, you know, whatever. And I says, did you get this one? And she looked at me like I was crazy. She's like, oh. And then she's like, well, thank you for your honesty. Most people wouldn't even have told me that. But in my mind, I'm like, man, I got an opportunity here. Man, if I get out quick enough, you know? And then you go, do I love that more than I love God? You know? And then you'll really blow the cashier's mind when you say, well, you know what? I'm called to a higher accountability. I do this because I love God. And then they're like, huh? You're weird. But it's contrary to us. It's a fight. Guys, the spiritual life is a battle because your flesh wants to do something other. But look at, not only has he removed the handwritten requirement, but he also has taken it out of the way. Meaning, you don't have to fulfill it. The requirement has been removed. And what did he do with it? He nailed it to the cross. You see, Jesus fulfilled every element of the law. Well, wait a minute. You said everybody was born in a fallen state. Absolutely. Guess what? That's why he came via a virgin birth. You see, he bypassed the sin of Adam by not having a physical male Adam father, because the sins are inherited through the male line. The sin of Adam. Didn't say the sin of Eve. The sin of Adam in Romans. So he even bypassed that. You see, he wasn't born dead. He was always alive. Man, that's how it all comes. You ever wondered what's the big deal about the virgin birth? So he can fulfill the requirements of the law? Now, I have the law and that way, or I have the one who fulfilled the law. That was nailed to the cross. Now I have a choice. Which one do I choose to follow? Well, if he fulfilled the law, he's showing the supremacy over the law. Okay? That's what it means. He nailed it to the cross. He completed it. By me choosing to follow Jesus, everything underneath him, in him, is also completed, right? This is mind-blowing. Hopefully you get this. Hopefully you get your hands wrapped around this. You understand this. You listen to what I'm saying. Because I can choose to try to follow the path of self-righteousness through fulfilling the law, or I can just simply say, you know what, I'm going to follow Jesus who did it. And through him, everything is complete. Who do you choose? Yeah. You see, he made it super simple. Super simple. You don't have to do the work. You just have to believe in the one who did the work on your behalf. And this is accounted to you for righteousness. That's it. Nailing it to the cross. And in doing so, check out verse 14 or 15. He also disarmed the principalities and the powers, the spiritual influences over you. He has disarmed them and made a public spectacle of them by triumphing over them in it. So he says, boom, I am the winner. I put an end to it all. Wow. It's about Jesus, church. Enough said. So when you're being told or you're being presented, yeah, we believe in Jesus, but I am the way. I am the truth. I am the way. And no one gets to the Father except through me. The good news, the gospel, is I died for you. And if you believe in me, everything I just said to you today will be granted on your behalf. You don't have to strive. You don't have to try to live a better life. You believe in him, and then everything comes into play. And because of what he did, because of what he did, I choose to love him through my obedience. Someone asked me the question this week, can you lose your salvation? I'm like, well, that's a tough question, right? Because there's a handful of people that believe in once saved, always saved, and there's another group of people that believe that you can lose your salvation in any minute. This is the Arminianist view versus the Calvinist view. Calvinists believe that you can, you know, hey, no matter what you do, you're good because you've been chosen. So if you've been chosen, you can sin like the devil and it's okay because you've been chosen. That's what the Calvinists teach. It's really what it boils down to. The Arminianists believe that, like, man, if you go to bed and you didn't confess every sin, you might not make it if you don't wake up. in the morning. You know what the problem with both of those views are? Is you really don't know till the end. How do I know if I'm chosen until I get to the end? And you're like, oh yeah, you're chosen. How do I know if I got all my sins covered until the end when like God was like, you know, you almost made it, but there was this one sin you didn't ask for forgiveness for. The problem is you don't know. You know what the Bible tells me? I can know. I can know. And how do I know? Because I believe in the one that fulfilled it all. It's not a matter of whether I was chosen. It's not a matter of whether I asked for forgiveness. It's a matter of, do I believe in him, right? Isn't that what it said? Through faith I was raised. God so loved the world. He so loved you that you, being dead in your trespasses, he sent his only begotten son to nail all the requirements of what it would take to get right with God to the cross. And whosoever shall believe in me, affirmative, shall be saved. Not might be, not could be, not should be, shall be saved. That's what we believe here. We believe here, Jesus. That's it. And if you haven't let go of those things, or if you're still trying to struggle in the flesh of these things, hopefully the day you hear the knock of the Lord saying, I got it for you. I've taken care of it. Give it to me. I'll nail it to the cross. I'll clothe you with my righteousness. And you shall be saved. Maybe that's you today. Maybe you've walked a many a year in legalism. And there's freedom. There's a balance, right? Sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. I ride that balance. For every verse that someone tells, or every time somebody tells me, well, there's 10 verses in here that say you can lose your salvation, I say, yeah, there's 10 in there that show you the security of eternal salvation with God. And then everybody says, you know, I don't have to worry about it because I'm eternally saved. I'll say, well, there's 10 verses in here that say you might not be. Did you know that that's in the Bible? The point is it's like wherever I'm standing, you know, I've been with so many people that have been so scared that they forgot to mention a sin or they're not living a good enough life that they don't know if they're going to go to heaven. And all those verses, I show your security in God. Then you got the other guy that's flippantly living going, yeah, whatever, I'm good. God saved me. And I'm like, well, you know, look at these verses that say, And it all boils down to love, doesn't it? I'm rambling on here. We're going extra long, but I need you guys to make this point because this is a balancing act. It comes down to that same simple question I need you guys to ask yourselves. When presented with a sin, it's a temptation. Do I love that more than I love God? That's it. And if you're like, hey, I don't really care. God's forgiven me. I'll be like, I don't think you really understand what God did for you. And if you're so worried about it, I'll say, you don't really understand what God did for you. All this conversation does what? Comes and points right back to the cross, to Jesus. It's about him. Lord, we thank you that you accomplished the work. Because otherwise, it's just an endless striving of the flesh. And no matter what, how good we are, we get it wrong. Because even the more good we get, we start judging people and going, oh yeah, I'm better than them. And it's not about that. Lord, I pray that you would just fill this place through your Spirit, that right now, you would take the thoughts that we have of comparing or judging or looking at others, and we would just remove that and we would bring it home and we would say, well, what do I think? Where am I at? If we'd spend more time focusing on our relationship with God versus everybody else's relationship with God, we'd be in a much better place. Look to Jesus. He is the author and the finisher of your faith. 2,000 years ago, he stepped out of eternity because he loved you so much that he says, I paid it for you. I am the Lamb of God who takes away your sins. And I want you to believe in me. I want you to receive in me. And if that's you, I want you to pray in your heart. Pray to God. Say, Lord, forgive me. I am dead in my trespasses. I believe that you went to the cross. I ask for forgiveness of my sins. I give you my sins. I believe you nailed those sins to the cross on my behalf. You paid for them. I believe that you died on that cross, was placed in the tomb, and on the third day you rose again. That with your mouth, you're saved. You're saved. Lord, do a miracle today. Save us as we receive you as our Savior. Do a miracle over this community. Let them see you. Remove the blindness of the enemy. Take the plugs out of their ears so they can hear your Holy Spirit. Lord, save our town, our state, our country, our world, Lord. For we look up and our redemption draw nigh. Have your way with us, Lord, as we commit our lives, commit our church to you. In Jesus' name.